All right. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, the book of James, please. Praise the Lord for his mercy.
Amen.
James chapter 2 this morning. James 2. Appreciate all those who came out to the church picnic yesterday, which we held on the surface of the sun. And so I think that was the hottest church picnic in the history of Calvary Baptist Church. And most people who had any sense just ate and went home, but we stuck it out, at least in eight anyway. We didn't do too much in the way of games, obviously, because it was so hot. And so we were all prepared for it, so I didn't want to just cancel it. So at least we got together. Hamburgers were good, so we got to eat a little bit anyway and enjoy a little bit of fellowship together. Church that sweats together, I guess. I don't know. All right, got to, like I said, a few announcements. We'll take care of those here in a bit. James chapter 2. We've been in this series on the book of James, and we've been in chapter 2 the last few weeks. We're going to drop down to verse 20. We're going to pick up the thought from last week. And if you notice in verse 20, it starts out with the word but. Again, we normally don't start a message or a Sunday school lesson on a but. But we'll come back and fill in all the context here in just a minute, and we'll make it okay. All right? So James chapter 2 and verse 20. James writing, again, under revelation, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I'm going to work on this thought this morning. Don't be empty-headed about faith and works. Don't be empty-headed about faith and works. That title's based on verse 20 when he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Father, we need your help this morning as we approach the scriptures. We're so thankful for those who are visiting with us, of course, always for the regulars who are here all the time. We're praying to be with those who are visiting. Let them know how much we appreciate them being with us. And I pray that you'll speak to all of us, including myself, concerning your word this morning. Pray that the Spirit of God would be busy making application of it as he sees fit, and help me as I bring it forth, and then again with all that's going on downstairs as well. But we're just thankful that we have your word today, that we have something trustworthy we can turn to and know the truth that you would have us to know, and especially how we can be prepared for eternity, because no one here today can boast of tomorrow. And sooner or later, we all stand before you. And so I pray this morning that you'll help us glean from the scriptures how we can be prepared for that, whether we're saved or whether we're not saved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. It's always good, I think, to stand in reverence to his word when we read, when we're able to do so. Don't be empty-headed about faith and works. Well, if you've been with us, then you know that early on in chapter 1, which we've already seen, we've saw several things actually already at this point. We saw, of course, James' theme here is a living faith, that a faith is supposed to produce something. And we start out by seeing that faith, even a living faith, needs to grow. And the only way that a living faith can grow, unfortunately, speaking as a man speaks, is through trials and difficulty and challenges. And it's through those things that our faith grows, becomes better suited, more fit, stronger to deal with anything that comes in the future. I'm glad that God builds us up, amen, in the faith that we might face those things that are coming. Then we've also seen already that a living faith needs to be able to stand in the face of the temptation of sin. And we've saw that already, and we dealt with that at length. Then thirdly, we've seen so far that a living faith is not to just affect others, it's supposed to affect others. My faith is certainly a benefit to me, but it's also supposed to be a benefit to those who are around me. My faith is supposed to reach out, if you will, and affect other people in my life. A living faith has an effect on relationships, and we spent, I think, a couple of weeks on that. And then we saw that faith should, and then I guess fourthly, where we are this morning, a living faith should manifest itself. It should be seen. It should make itself known by way of works. And we started this last week. We're going to finish it up this morning. If you notice in James 2 and verse 17, where James wrote, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." And in those important words at the end, "being alone." And so James was drilling down or talking about this idea that faith is supposed to manifest itself. If we profess to have a living faith, that living faith should be seen. It's not something that's supposed to be just internal, but it should be seen. We've already saw that it should affect the way we handle trials, should affect the way we handle the temptation of sin, but then it also should affect relationships. So that means that my faith should flow outward to some degree and manifest itself and be seen by the way of works in my life, spiritual works. After all, if you notice in verse 19, that tells us that even the devils believe in God. Even the devils have a head knowledge, if you will, an intellectual or an academic knowledge that God exists, but they certainly don't possess a living faith in their life that's demonstrated in any way that it is real, or that faith that is more than academic, that it's affected their heart and their being as well. So he says, even the devils believe. He even makes the statement that if we believe in God, then we've accomplished faith at least to the level of the devils, because they have an academic, an intellectual, a head knowledge that God exists, but it has not affected their life. And that's not what faith is supposed to do, a living faith. Now, James is going to finish out chapter 2 by drilling down further on this idea of faith and works. And that thought of faith and works and how they're connected and how they work together is an important subject in our time for a lot of reasons. I could probably list a few, but I just want you to think about two this morning. And while for at least two reasons it's important today that this subject be understood. The first one is this. Because there are so many today who have prayed a prayer, they're doing some religious work, they're doing some type of work, whether it be community service or being a good person or being a moral person or keeping the Ten Commandments, if they can even name all 10 of them, but they're doing some form of work. They prayed a prayer at some point, and now because they prayed a prayer or they're doing something, they think that they're a child of God. Even though their faith isn't really producing anything in their life that we would expect to see faith produce. Now, again, the whole point of this is a living faith is supposed to produce something in my life. It's not just something I hold. It's something that's to grow and produce. And so we need to understand the concept that faith and works work together, because there are so many today who believe because they prayed a prayer at some point, they're a child of God, but there's no evidence of a living faith in their life. That's serious. That's a serious matter. Then the second reason, and probably the one we're most focused on in James chapter 2, is that there are those who are so focused, and you're going to have to listen all the way through the message, all right? And that is that there are those who are so focused on salvation by faith that they have completely divorced the concept of faith and works. They've completely separated this concept, this idea, this working relationship between faith and works. Listen, I'm salvation by faith from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, if that's possible. But I also know this, there is a relationship between works and faith. And sometimes as Baptists, we can be so busy supporting, so busy defending this idea of salvation apart from works, that we fail to understand that there is a relationship between a living faith and works. There's a relationship between living faith and spiritual works. And we've got to ensure that we're not so busy supporting salvation by faith, which we should do, that we divorce this whole idea of a living faith from spiritual works. And because we have sometimes done that, we're in a time where so many today, again, profess to be saved, or somebody's prayed a prayer somewhere, and because they believed, we just chalk it up as that they must be saved. But there is a relationship between these two concepts of works and faith. Y'all with me? All right. So with that in mind, let's notice James' first point this morning in chapter 2 and verse 20, where James encourages us to not be empty-headed about a living faith. He says in verse 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, I need you to hang on to that thought for a minute, because to understand what James is talking about, we also have to remind ourselves of what Paul wrote about. Because Paul made it abundantly clear in his books to the point that there is no doubt whatsoever when it comes to anyone who is interested in the truth, that any form of works done by us plays absolutely no part in regeneration. It plays absolutely no part in salvation. It plays absolutely no part in the salvation that Christ died to make possible. So we can't be any clearer than that salvation plays works play zero part in our salvation. And again, Paul made that very clear in his books. Look over in Romans chapter 11, if you will. To understand James, we need to understand what Paul wrote, and kind of vice versa, I guess. Paul again made it very clear in his books that there's no doubt, should be no doubt in anyone's mind, that works play zero part whatsoever in receiving the salvation that Christ died to make possible. So much so that Paul told us that the two ideas of works and grace or works and faith are mutually exclusive. They are completely incompatible. And he says in Romans 11 and verse 5, he says, "Even so, then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. For if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more works. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise works is no more works." Don't you love Paul? Amen, in the way that he writes. But the point, of course, is that it can't be of grace and faith and works. It's mutually exclusive. These two ideas are incompatible with one another. And so Paul makes it clear, salvation is absolutely through grace by faith, and when we add any form of work to it, whether it be going to church or getting baptized or being a good person, we have completely destroyed the whole concept of works and faith. Paul went on in some of his other writings to say the same thing. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Paul went on in his writings to repeatedly separate grace and faith from this idea of receiving the new birth by way of works. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul wrote this, "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Isn't that a great verse? And he goes on in verse 21 and says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, if salvation, if you will, come by the law, come by keeping the law or good works, then Christ is dead in vain." That's a pretty powerful thought. He says Christ died for nothing. If you and I could be saved by way of good works, then Christ died for nothing. His death was absolutely meaningless, which is why Paul said in that same verse, if we take the position that we're saved by works, we are frustrating the grace of God. That word frustrate or frustrating means to make null and void. And so if salvation could be done through works, then we have completely made null and void the concept of grace. We've made null and void the concept of faith. And Christ died on the cross when we could have been saved by just doing good works. And so Paul says when we take that position, we null and void the grace of God and the faith of God. Look what he says in chapter 4 of the same book, in Galatians 4. He says this in verse 5, Galatians 4 and verse 5. He says it another way. He says in verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law," for our understanding this morning, "by works, ye are fallen from grace." And so he makes a powerful statement here as well. He says, if you think that you're going to go to heaven because of good works, by being a good person, then the death of Christ is of no effect to you. It is of no help to you if you're trusting in works rather than what Christ did by faith. And then he goes on and says this. He says, if you take that position, if you take that thought, that approach, he says, then you are fallen from grace. Now, this doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation like some people preach. That's not what this is talking about. What he's saying is this. He says, if you think you can work to go to heaven, if you think you can keep some religious activity, take part in some religious practice, if you think you can be a good person, get baptized, go to church, whatever it might be, if you think that you can do those things in order to be saved, well, then the death of Christ is of no effect to you. And therefore you have fallen. The word fallen means to turn your back on or to turn away from. He says you have turned away from God's plan of salvation. You have turned away from the death that Christ died. You have turned away from that which God had designed or brought about or carried about through his son, whereby we must be saved. This is not someone losing their salvation. This is someone who is never saved in the first place. Because if you believe you can be baptized or keep the law or do good works, you've never been saved. And so they've turned their back on the gospel that God provided and trusted in something else. And so therefore they have fallen, if you will, from grace. Paul put it earlier when he said they've made it of none effect in their life. Y'all with me so far? Just want to understand this morning that salvation is by grace through faith. And then look over in Ephesians, just in case maybe you haven't got the idea yet. Look what Paul writes about this same thought in the book of Ephesians. We're going through this because I do not want to be misunderstood. And plus, as I say sometimes, everybody's not as smart as you are. Other people may not know this yet. All right, so we're going to see Ephesians 1, Paul wrote this, under inspiration. Ephesians 1, verse 7, he wrote, "In whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, unmerited favor, that which we did not deserve." Then look what he wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened, made us alive together with Christ, for by what? Grace, through unmerited favor, are you saved." And then, of course, famously, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Man, Paul couldn't get any clearer, could he? "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then Paul says this, just in case you still don't have it, he says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. Nobody's going to get to heaven one of these days and strut around heaven and say, "I'm here because I kept the commandments. I'm here because I was such a good person. I'm here because I was baptized so the frogs know my social security number. I'm not here because of all these things that I've done or because I went to an independent Baptist church. I'm not here because of that. I'm here because of what Christ did." Amen. And so there's no work that any of us can boast about. Amen. By which we're going to go to heaven.
That's right.
And so Paul makes it very clear that works has zero, absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Now, I could go on all morning, but if you're going to have your sins forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ, if you're going to have a home in heaven, then it's going to have to be through the death that Christ died. And the only way to do that is to accept the gospel by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, period.
Amen.
Okay, so I hope we got that. If you got that, say amen. Because if somebody doesn't
amen,
I'm going to start all over again because we need to get this. Now, when it comes to the book of James, where we are this morning, what we're talking about this morning, the issue is that sometimes, as I said by way of my introduction, we get so focused on defending that truth, that salvation is by grace through faith, the gospel alone, that we lose sight of any relationship between saving faith or living faith and that which and spiritual works or living works, I guess if you want to call it that. We can inadvertently be guilty of separating faith from spiritual works or faith from godly works. And again, the result is what we see too much of today. People who profess Christ. I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have talked to someone at work or where it may be, and you talk about getting saved and being saved, and you're shocked to find out that they professed Christ at some point in their life because you sure can't tell it by looking at their life. And we're in a situation where we have so many people in our culture today, so many, even in the church culture today, who have prayed a prayer, they profess to be saved, but there is very little, if any, evidence of a living or saving faith in their life. They argue about everything, fuss about everything, can't stand standards, can't stand the truth, can't be faithful, and all we hear about, as you've heard me harp about before, is everything they don't have to do. This is when you're in a culture where most people's faith drives them to take the mentality that all they're concerned about is everything they don't have to do, then there's a problem somewhere. As I've said so many times, when I got saved and when I got right with the Lord, my wife got saved, we started going to church, our thought was, what can I do? Not what is it I don't have to do. But a living faith drives you to want to serve. And something's wrong in a culture today where we have so many people who are concerned about nothing but what they don't have to do. And some of that is driven, as I said, as the result that we have gotten so focused on salvation by faith through grace and defending that, that we've lost sight of the fact that these two things are connected. They are connected. So much so that I've had people like this. Well, here's the other issue, is we have people today who are leading dozens of people to the Lord. I'm leading dozens of the people to the Lord a month. And then when you go to talk to them or start talking, you find out that these people that they've led to the Lord are doing nothing, absolutely nothing. And they defend that by saying this, well, all they have to do is believe, and they've believed. So at least they're saved because they have believed. James is driving home the fact that if that's the case, there should be some evidence of it. How many times have you heard me say being indwelt by the Spirit of God is kind of a big deal? The new birth is kind of a big deal. And there's something wrong when if I'm leading dozens of the people of the Lord and virtually none of them are in church or serving God, something's wrong. And when someone hears me say that of that ilk, they so many times think that I'm preaching salvation by works when nothing could be further from the truth. I'm just saying that if you're saved, man, there ought to be some evidence of it in your life. Absolutely. You know, a person, as I said, can become so focused on defending salvation by faith alone, they lose sight of the biblical truth that while salvation is 100% by faith, there's still a relationship between saving faith and works that such faith is supposed to produce in our life. So notice what James says in chapter 2 and verse 20, the book of James. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He says, but wilt thou know? So apparently some of those that James is writing to was pushing faith to the point that they had completely excluded the relationship between it and that which it should produce. Now James asks this, he says, are you willing to know? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to see that salvation by faith does not mean completely divorcing works from faith? He says, do you understand that? Are you willing to see that? That saving faith, faith alone, 100% by faith alone, does not exclude the importance of works that that faith should produce. He says, are you willing to see that? And then he says this, he addresses them, this is encouraging, O vain people. The word vain in that verse literally means, one of the literal definitions is empty-headed. There's an S word for that. Empty-headed, all right. He says, do you not understand, O empty-headed people? Are you not willing to understand? James is pretty straightforward, as we've already seen in his book. I'm not sure he'd make it in today's church culture, but he was pretty straightforward in his preaching. And so he says, he uses this phrase, O empty-headed. He called them foolish because they, apparently some, were unwilling to see that faith which does not produce some kind of obvious result in its person's life is dead. That it is useless faith. James 2 verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? James doesn't take the position that, well, at least they prayed. At least they claim to believe, so therefore they must be saved. James says, if I claim to believe, there should be real evidence. And he says, wilt thou know? Will thou not listen? And there are many today who wouldn't listen because, you know, they've believed. They have their own concept of God. You know, their little service is as great as your big service. And James says, wilt thou not understand? Wilt thou not know that faith without works is dead? Look what he said in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is what? Dead. Being alone. Now look what he says in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Do you think James is trying to get something across? That faith, that doesn't produce something in a person's life, that does not help a person face trial, that does not help a first person face temptation to sin, that isn't affecting other relationships in their life, that isn't producing what a child of God should be in their life, he says, it's dead, it's dead, it's dead. He says it three times. It's not a living faith. It's dead because it's nothing more than an academic knowledge. It's nothing more but intellectual understanding. It's nothing more than mental assent. It's nothing more than a head knowledge alone is all it is. And that's again what he says in verse 19. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. Well, if you were to die right now, you know, go to heaven. Well, sure, I believe. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe. I prayed. James says this. Good job. The devil believes too. But there's no evidence of a saving relationship with the Savior. No evidence of a living faith. Is this making sense to us? When a person's faith is nothing more than mental assent, when it's nothing more than a head knowledge, when it's nothing more than academic knowledge, when that takes place, they may pray a prayer. But listen, there's no sense of their lost condition. There's no sense of their condemnation. There's no sense of conviction of sin. There's no sense of their hopelessness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sense of the awful price that Christ paid in their place, and an overwhelming sense of thanks that asked, what must I do? What can I do now that I'm saved for the Savior who gave so much for me? There's no concept of that. It's just, well, now I've prayed, so I'm okay. I've believed in God, so I'm okay. I don't have to do anything from here on out. Matter of fact, I'll argue with anybody who tells me that you need to be in church and be discipled and grow and start serving God and living for Him and let it affect your life. Instead, they'll argue about what they don't have to do because it's an intellectual knowledge that was never birthed by conviction of sin or a sense of their own condemnation or a sense of the fact that if it were not for what Christ did, I would be hopelessly lost. So how can I not say, what can I do for Him? That's why James says faith without works is dead, because it's nothing more than a head knowledge. Listen, it is faith. It's faith. What he's talking about here is a faith that lacks spiritual life. Now listen, even after we get saved, we can get backslidden. We understand that. But we're talking about a faith here that never gets off the ground. And we have plenty of it today. It's a faith that lacks spiritual life. James' point is that spiritual works are the evidence of spiritual life. Serving God, spiritual works are the evidence of a living faith. Don't be mistaken. Works do not cancel out faith. Works do not replace faith. It's not works in the place of faith. Works doesn't make faith less necessary. Works don't add to faith. Works don't supply some weakness that faith is lacking. Spiritual works are the evidence of spiritual life. Works don't give life. They're not the source of life. They are the evidence of life. So this is James saying, salvation is received by faith and faith alone in the gospel. But faith that does not produce works, that does not bring change over time, is not a living faith. It's likely a head knowledge. Now we understand that when you get saved, you know, you don't become super saint overnight. We understand that. That's what I meant by bring change over time. The point, though, is that there is a desire to grow and a hunger to grow. It's not perfection. It's a desire to grow in Him. Do you not think this is true? Yeah. And here's the thing. We've got so busy defending salvation by faith alone, as we should, that we have so divorced the two that it's hard to preach this without sounding like we're talking about salvation by works. But man, that is furthest thing, whichever correct word is correct, is furthest, you fill in, you choose which one you want, from the truth that salvation is through faith alone. Listen, I've told you this before many times, and you probably have picked up on it, that I'm not perfect, all right? And so I know this much, though. Man, when I got right with God, I just wanted to serve. I wanted to do something. Come on, didn't you? just wanted to do. I didn't have a clue what was right or what I could do or what they might let me do. I think I said the other week, you know, when we got, in church, our serving Lord, they just let us clean the bathrooms. And I felt like, you know, they called me to be the pastor because they were entrusting me to clean God's bathrooms. It never entered our mind, and I don't think I'm alone. It never entered my mind to say, well, I'll tell you right now, I ain't doing that. I don't think I have to do that. I don't think I should have to do that. Never even entered my mind to label everything I didn't want to do legalism. First of all, I had no idea what that was. But if I had some idea what it was, it would never enter my mind. Because, man, God had saved my wife, saved me. We got our heart right with God. We were in church. And I just said, man alive, what can we do? Nobody ever had come to me and say, you know, you really should come to church all the time. Instead, we thought, man, it wouldn't be great if we could be in church all the time. I remember getting all the messages because I was in the military, so I had to work. Didn't have a choice about that. So I got all the messages on cassette tape. For those who are unfamiliar, that's a little square thing. And so I got all of them every week. Even the ones I was there for. I said, just print them all out. And we listened to them over and over and over. I think I wore some of them out because we just wanted to grow and know. Amen. Now, I'm not, you sit here where you think you're so spiritual. No, I don't think I'm alone. I certainly don't think I'm super spiritual, but I don't think I'm alone. I just wanted to know because the faith that I had put in Christ had done something to me, had affected me, had changed me. It's not fire escape religion, as they used to say. It's not just a prayer. Listen, a prayer missing an understanding of why you need to accept the gospel is in serious trouble. A prayer profession that doesn't produce conviction or isn't produced by conviction, there's some kind of issue there. Listen, it's not a lack of works just to be clear, again, it's not a lack of works that sends a person to the lake of fire. It's not a lack of works that keeps somebody out of heaven. It's the absence of a living faith. It's just that a living faith then in turn, after salvation, brings change and produces a desire to work and to serve. Now let's wrap this up. James gives us two examples in verses 21 through 26, and this won't take long. Two contrasting examples. In verses 21 through 24, he talks about Abraham, the revered patriarch. And then in verse 25, he talks about Rahab, the redeemed prostitute. And so you talk about two people who could not be further apart. Abraham, the revered patriarch, and Rahab, the redeemed prostitute. Isn't it amazing that these two people cannot be further apart? But it doesn't matter how wealthy you are or how morally and low you are in life. Everyone gets saved by faith. Amen. Through grace. And living faith looks the same for everybody. Amen. And so he gives us Abraham. Quickly, let's get this done. Look at it, if you will. Verses 21 through 24, we have Abraham, the revered patriarch. It says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Notice verse 23 makes it clear that Abraham was saved by faith. Yeah. He makes that very clear. Now, you can't fully understand what James is talking about unless we understand a little bit about what Paul wrote about Abraham. So look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You can't fully understand what James is saying in his text unless you know what Paul wrote about Abraham in Romans 4. And we're just about finished here. I got 9 minutes and 55 seconds. We're going to make it. Of course, I get done whenever I get done. So we're going to make it one way or the other. But we might be close on time. You never know. Every time I say that, we end up going way over. But Romans 4, look what Paul wrote about Abraham. In Romans 4, he says this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. we could be saved by works, God would save us because he owes us. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, salvation for the ease of understanding, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, who will not be held accountable for their sin because of their faith. And so Paul makes very clear in Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses, that Abraham was saved by faith. Amen. He put his faith in God. Now, James and Paul are not disagreeing with each other. They are making two different points that are connected to one another. So we got Paul saying Abraham was saved by faith. Then we got James saying, but yet there's also his works. And so they're making two different points that are connected. Paul's laying out this truth. Paul's laying down the truth that the singular necessity of faith as a means. He's laying down the singular truth that faith is the singular means of salvation. That there's no other way to be saved apart from faith alone. So this is what Paul's laying down in the first 6 verses. Faith is the singular necessary thing that brings salvation. James, on the other hand, agrees with Paul, but James is presenting what is to be the proof or the evidence that that faith is real, that it's a living faith. Here you go. While Paul wrote in Romans 4 that salvation is by faith, James is telling us what faith looks like. You can't just say, well, just believe. You just got to believe. That's all you got to do is believe. That's true. But there's got to be some understanding of what faith looks like. And that's where James comes in. Notice this. Paul explained that Abraham was made righteous before God and justified when he believed, when he put his faith in the Word of God. Y'all still awake with me? Amen. All right. Look over, if you will, in Romans 4, verse 3. He writes this, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and that is what was counted to him for righteousness. That's how he was saved by faith. But James explains that the saving faith Abraham had was evidenced and demonstrated when he offered up his son. Look back in the book of James. He writes this in James 2:21, for those who may not be familiar, God called Abraham to go up on top of a mountain and to offer his firstborn son. And Abraham did that. He obeyed and he went and did it. And so James brings that up and says this. It says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? So James explained that the saving faith of Abraham was evidenced, was demonstrated when he offered up Isaac in obedience to God. He believed God and he acted upon it. And James doesn't leave us confused because he says in the next verse, Abraham was absolutely justified by faith, but his faith was demonstrated when he was even willing to be obedient to the sacrifice of his own son. Now, God didn't have him fall through that. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, where this took place, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but when you go back to Genesis chapter 22, where all of this happens, where it all takes place, down about verse 12 or so, it says this, God stopped Abraham from offering his son. He says, now I knowest that thou trusteth in me, that thou believeth in me. Paraphrasing. God was letting Abraham see how alive his faith was when he's willing to do that. Does this make sense to us? Listen, faith was the basis of Abraham's salvation, while works was the evidence of his faith. And then we see Rahab in verse 25, which he doesn't take any time for because it's the same point. He says in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Those who may not be familiar with the story, some Israel sent some spies into Jericho before they took it. Some of them got trapped, got caught, and as a result of that, Rahab, this harlot who lived on the wall, hid them in some stuff on the top of her house. She risked her life. Because if they had found those men on her rooftop, she would have been dead. And the Bible says that by faith, she hid them. And as a result of that, the Bible says God counted that to her for righteousness. She eventually ends up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that. Listen, it wasn't hiding the spies that brought salvation. Her faith was evidenced in hiding the spies from those who would have killed them. Her too, again, if they'd been found. Hiding the spies didn't save her. It was the evidence of a faith that was so alive that it was willing to die for what it professed. Aren't you glad we don't always have to do that? But it says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The proof of Abraham's faith, and I'm finished, was his willingness to sacrifice his son. The proof of Rahab's faith is seen in her willingness to sacrifice herself. And so we see these two contrasting illustrations of what James is talking about. Salvation is, has always been, will always be through faith alone. But the evidence of saving faith is what it produces in a person's life after they get saved. And some of you, many of you, most of you sitting here in this room this morning is the evidence of that very point. Because there was a day, some of you would never have thought you'd be sitting here on a Sunday morning in a church when you could be somewhere else. Why? Because God did a work in your life. That didn't save you, but it's the evidence that something happened in your life. Amen? So why is it that you have some people who profess to be saved, they prayed a prayer at some point in their life, and they're doing very little, if any, and all they ever worry about is the fact that they don't have to come on Sunday night, or they don't have to come on Wednesday night, and they don't have to do this, and they don't have to do that. And then why is it that you have another person who can sit right across the aisle and say, man alive, I can't wait to come back. I want to serve God, whatever God wants for me. No, nothing God asks of me is too big because of what he has done in my life. What's the difference between those two? Did one get salvation 1.0 and one get salvation 2.0? No, the difference just might be that one has a living faith and the other has made a profession of faith based on a head knowledge. I don't want to go to hell, so I prayed. I got a fire escape. So yeah, I accepted Jesus. I've done that many times. But there's never been a change in their life. Something's got to explain the difference. And the difference is a living faith versus a dead faith. You know, he's talking about a relationship again between faith and works, and how faith is the source of works, the life that produces works. That phrase in verse 22, if you still have your Bible open, look in verse 22. I close mine just to encourage you. But in verse 22, he says this. He says, they're saved by faith, but by works, faith is made perfect. In verse 22. Doesn't mean that faith adds or works adds to faith. The point is, the word perfect there means completion. And the point is this, that God's plan has always been to save us by way of a living faith. And that the completion, the end of a saving faith, is to be works. Saving faith doesn't end at salvation. Living faith doesn't end. Living faith is not, well, now that I'm saved, I'm good. No, a living faith saves us completely, absolutely, and totally. But then it goes on to ask, what now? What can I do now? How can I serve him now? James' point again, works won't save, only a living faith. But the end results of a saving faith, the completion of a living faith, is spiritual works, a genuine, heartfelt belief in faith intended to produce change. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know this much, you're concerned about your soul, which is why you're here. We love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. This is not complicated. It doesn't take a lot of information to be saved. It just takes a little. You just got to believe what the Bible says about you, what the Bible says about what Christ did. You got to be willing to turn from your sin unto him, and you can be saved. We'd love to take you aside privately, show you in the scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. At any point, if you say, no, thank you, we're done. But we'd like to show. Why not? Why, if you're not sure if you're going to die, if you're not sure if you're to die right now, you go to heaven, why would you not get some answers for your soul? It's not worth the risk. Amen? So if you're not saved or not sure you're saved, we're going to give an invitation. No one will be looking. You can come down front and say, I'd like to know more. We won't embarrass you for anything in this world. Somebody will take you aside privately and show you what somebody one time showed them how to be saved. If you have made a profession of faith today, you profess to be saved, let me ask you something this morning. Has there been evidence of a living faith in your life? I'm not trying to convince anybody they're lost today, but is there living faith? Is there evidence of it in your life? I mean, is there that desire that God brings to just serve him and live for him that we grow in over time? If not, maybe we need to step back and examine our faith. Those of us who are saved, might be a good time to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, man, I want to thank God. God, I can tell you one thing for sure. It's not me, it's him. But he has changed my life through a living faith. I could not imagine a day when I would be doing what I'm doing. But it's God that's done it in my life. Amen. Because I know I'm saved, and I see the evidence of a saving faith in my life.